The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of St. John. You may or may not have noticed from the pulpit, I don't talk much about the Old Testament. When our youngest child was still at home, and she's 33 now, we would come home from school, watch the sports talk shows, mostly Around the Horn, maybe, pardon the interruption, on Friday during the football season. They would talk about the games coming up on Sunday. That's the Old Testament. And on Monday, they would talk about yesterday's games. That's the epistles. And when it gets to the point where I could probably do their jobs, I don't watch those shows anymore. And you know, I fired DirecTV, sending shockwaves through the crowd, so I don't TiVo anymore. But now, tabloids call records off the antenna onto the hard drive. Now on Sundays, we very religiously go to church. These days I go twice. And then, during the football season, I'm much more interested in the game itself than I am about what people say about the game on Friday or Monday. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The Old Testament speaks of the coming Messiah, the future, and it's the Word of God. The epistles comment on the Christ who has come, past tense, and that's the Word of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the game itself, the actual works and words of Jesus of Nazareth. You know, the King James Version used to put the words of Jesus in red letters. And you also have noticed that we always stand for the gospel in divine service. And as a practical matter, during 10 years of teaching teenagers, and I taught high school several hours every day, I became very attuned to body language. The youngsters had not yet learned, or maybe didn't want to lie with their body language, act like they're interested, but they're not. So after a paragraph or two of things from the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, even I am maybe getting a little bit, but I can't fall asleep. Not while I'm preaching, I can't. The most interesting parts of the Old Testament, which is the Word of God, I think are the parts that are relevant today. I do talk a lot about the first three chapters of Genesis, creation, how we got here, the fall into sin, where does evil come from, marriage, the first promise of the Christ, how we got language. Relevant things tend to be interesting things. And I've noticed that Old Testament, New Testament, epistles, people tend to be people. Like the people Moses talks about today, wandering around as they were in a barren wasteland. And I'll sometimes talk about the Old Testament when it helps us to better understand those works and words of Jesus, like in John 4. So you have to wonder, during that Old Testament reading from Numbers, where was FEMA, or the Red Cross, or the Lutherans with their cases of bottled water? Well, of course, none of those things had yet been invented, and there was no plumbing in that barren wasteland. It says that they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So the people quarreled with Moses, who God had put in charge, and said, give us water to drink, Moses, you who are in charge. And Moses tells them, your beef is with God. Don't shoot the messenger. And they spoke again and grumbled against Moses the murderer. Moses the murderer. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And so Moses turned to God, who was actually in charge, prayed one of several standard prayers. What shall I do? Standard prayer, right? What shall I do? Ever pray like that? What shall I do with these people? Yes, I have. God tells Moses what to do. Strike this rock, and water will come out of it, and the people will drink. Problem solved. Problem solved. But like what happens when Jesus feeds the 5,000 plus women and children, they got hungry again. And then he fed 4,000. And who knows how many other times Jesus fed people, the people in the barren wasteland. And look it up on Google Terrain, it's nasty terrain, drank water, and it wasn't very long. Later in Numbers 20, I'm sorry, this text was from Exodus we read today. Numbers 20, they got thirsty again. They got thirsty again. And in Numbers 20, Miriam, who was the sister of Moses, died and was buried there. And right after that, almost the exact same exchange between thirsty people and Moses. He was in charge. And Moses strikes a rock and water comes out. And it's known as Miriam's well. And some people think that Israel carried Miriam's well around with them as they wandered. And as a matter of fact, I looked. I don't see where Israel ever got thirsty again during their wilderness wanderings. So how do you carry around a well? Well, 18 years ago, we built that house in the middle of a cow pasture. We drilled a well. Glad I did the actual drilling. Several hundreds of feet down in the ground, powered by electricity. I think there's a pipe that comes up, goes into a tank in the basement. And I turn the faucet on and water comes out. And that's the water I drink when I'm over here at the parsonage. But I don't bring the well over. That would be hard. I put the water into bottles and bring it over. So how do you carry Miriam's well around with you? The rock. It's the rock. The idea is that Israel carried that rock, Miriam's well, with them as they wandered. You can carry a rock around, can't you? And I don't see where they ever got thirsty again. And right before this, I think this is significant. Numbers 19, God had talked to them extensively about ways that they were to be purified ceremonially with water. Gotta have water. You know, we ran into that lady from Western Kansas in the hot tub last month. And we found out that the Ogallala Aquifer, you probably have heard of this, is getting low. But some farmers in Western Kansas continue to irrigate. Bernadine and her husband farm, but they do not irrigate because she says, quote, we want to have water in the house to drink. Want to have water in the house to drink, which I think she meant was a higher priority to have water in the house to drink. And Israel must have wondered how God expected them to use water for all these religious purification rituals when they were thirsty, when they didn't even have water to drink. So Miriam's well, I think, carried around. Maybe Moses strike it and water come out. And remember, this is the same God who at that time was sending them manna every morning, quail every evening, and who put a pillar of fire to guide them in the night and a pillar of cloud to guide them during the day. That's the kind of God who could very easily take a rock and make it into a... But you know, not all water is the same. We drank water out of the tap in Colorado Springs. It came from flowing springs up in the mountains. And that's good water. Well water, flowing water. Surface water is filtered by the earth and flows into the hole in the ground. That's good water. And like that rock, Miriam's well, water flowed out of it. Flowing water, or as it came to be known in Old Testament times, living water. Living water. They're very much familiar with that term. It's the kind of water you would use to do that ceremonial ritual cleansing. Stagnant water, water that's not moving, that water tends to get stagnant. You know, I'm interested in religion. I probably know more than most people about religion. It's what we study at the seminary. And, you know, I read a lot. I keep track of the local religious scene. And not long ago, I reported that the Jewish people in Rock Island sold their property. So did the Jewish people in Davenport. And I've read that before this, they never had anything really to do with one another, but they bought a property together on Kimberly and Davenport. Judaism has a liberal theological element like Christianity. And that group from Rock Island, Davenport, now on Kimberly and Davenport, is kind of liberal. Maybe they just go ahead and eat the bacon. But there's a new Jewish group in Bettendorf. They do not eat bacon. And one of the services they offer is you can buy kosher, clean meats from them. They're known as the Shabbat, and they take their religion very seriously. And I think that's probably a good thing. We take our religion seriously. The word people use for that is confessional, the confessional Lutherans. They take that stuff seriously. And the Jewish Shabbat in Bettendorf, it's a nationwide, worldwide effort to reach out to Jewish people who have strayed. And there are a lot of them out there, to bring them back to traditional Judaism that began in the New Testament but does not end there. So perusing what they say about themselves on the internet, they really want to buy a mikveh. A mikveh. It's a bath about the shape and size of a hot tub. And the water has to come from flowing water, but that water is not supposed to be moving in the mikveh. And it's used for religious purposes to do ceremonial cleansings that are required in the Old Testament and beyond. And in their way of thinking, you're either tama, clean, or tahara, unclean. So this mitzvah, living water, flowing water, not stagnant water, not all water is the same. So in the Old Testament, there's precedent. Living water, flowing water, was part of the ordination ceremony for Aaron and his sons into the priesthood, and presumably for later priests as well. And the priests would wash in living water when they went to serve a temple. At Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the service included several ritual cleansings, and so did the non-priests often take ritual baths in flowing living water. So when Jesus comes to the woman at the well talking about living water, she was familiar with the concept. And the fact that their conversation took place next to a well, which was filled with... So Jesus and well woman shared a common ancestry. Both were descendants of Abraham, but her ancestors had been diverted by the Assyrians and became Samaritans. So the Shabbat in Bettendorf is on the way up. And like liberal churches, the one in Davenport and liberal temples, I don't quite frankly see much of a future for them. Most of the people Jesus associated with were Jewish people who married other Jewish people. And many of them prided themselves on their pure bloodlines in a way that would make the English nobility blush. Samaritans were the product of a serious policy of forced genocide. When Assyria conquered Israel, they moved the Israelites out and other people in. And what happens when people live close to one another? They marry each other. The Samaritans were not pure. They were mongrels, mixed blood, like we are. She was a Samaritan, and she was a woman. You may have noticed that woman was in the news this week. Wednesday was International Women's Day. observed in many Christian countries and places with Christian roots. They were not observing International Women's Day in Istanbul, Turkey. See, a man named Cervantes writes correctly in the New Catholic Encyclopedia, the birth of Jesus was the turning point in the history of women, maybe beginning here with this conversation. He was talking to the woman at the well. He was talking theology with her. Well, actually, some women defied the ban on observing International Women's Day in Istanbul, and the cops came, and there was tear gas involved. I think the first tier of the so-called women's movement, for women to vote, I think that women should vote. The second tier, beginning in the 60s, in some ways that second tier feminism has gotten a little bit out of hand. And many people think that to be a true feminist, you have to support reproduction rights, which means abortion, which is turning into infanticide. And she was surprised that he spoke to her. She was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and he was a Jewish man. And when his traveling companions came back from their food run and saw him talking to her, they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But none said, "What do you wish?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So it bothered them. But you know, by this time, Jesus is going to do what Jesus is going to do. Jesus does not bring objects from home to use when he's teaching, but he does use objects that are already there, the well, to talk about living water, a very familiar concept to the Jews and Samaritans alike. Manners are a recent development, and he tells her to give him a drink of water, and she was surprised. And then he knows things about her, her marriage situation, for example, but she did not know him from Adam, and so he informs her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I don't know, maybe point at the well. She noted that he doesn't even have any way to get to that flowing living water for himself. So how are you going to give any of it to me? She asks. Then she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Well, actually, speaking of that well, we call it Jacob's well. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. That's the way it works, right? But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Eternal life. Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. And I can't tell if she's being sarcastic or not. God has a long history with water. From the time he created it, to the flood, to the Red Sea, and Miriam's well. God told Moses to strike it. He did, and living water, flowing water for ceremonial, ritual cleansing, purification, and drinking. But it didn't really do anything. All those cleansing ceremonies, they didn't really do anything. The early Christians liked to baptize in flowing water, not stagnant water. A prayer from the early church for that water, that living water, was to give it the power to become water of life. And a river or a stream would do for them, but we don't have a river or even a small creek in here, but we do have the little shell in there. Or to put it another way, I do not move the person. I move the water, flowing water, to the person to be baptized. First, it comes out of the flowing tap here, then it's put there, And then in baptism, put some water in the shell, pour it. Living, flowing water. It's symbolic, living water. And certainly there's a lot of symbolism in baptism. Washing's one of them. But it's more than that. Baptism does something. And what, of course, is important is what's going on there. And what is going on there is because God said it's going on there. So this living water of which Jesus speaks, is he talking about how the Christian receives the Holy Spirit at baptism? Or is he talking about himself as that living water? And the answer is yes. Yes. The living water he's talking about is himself. And yes, he's talking about the Holy Spirit that comes to you in baptism. And if you want to see that living water he speaks of to the well woman, just watch when somebody's baptized. Watch when somebody is baptized and see the living water flowing from that shell onto the head of the recipient of that gift. And see the Holy Spirit entering into that person. And see Jesus and everything he ever said, everything he ever did, poured into that person. Yes, something is actually going on there. That's what Jesus said to the well woman about living water. So baptism is sort of like looking back and seeing all the acts and words of Jesus, particularly Paul says his death and resurrection applied here today. Sort of like looking forward and seeing our own death and our own resurrection from the dead, like Paul talks about, before us in those living waters that make you to be alive. And how many times do you need to be baptized? One time. And you'll never thirst again. The past and the future brought into the present. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding. Keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.